Okay, Revelation chapter 1. We just got through the introduction last week, got right to verse 1 to start, and that's about as far as we got. So, let's go to Throne of Grace and Prayer, and then we'll dig in and see what we can find tonight in this great passage. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity once again to be refreshed by the doctrine that we're studying. As we begin this look at the book of Revelation, this great message that you've provided us, we're thankful also that as we study these things that we can be encouraged by your faithfulness, as we've seen in our study on Sunday, related to your essence and character, that you're steadfast. You never change as to your character. And we're so thankful for all that we have in Christ because of that. And so we're thankful, Father, that we can have the confidence that we can have in our lives, no matter what the external pressures and tests that we might be facing. As long as we take your word seriously and apply it in our life, we can deal with whatever it is. And I just pray tonight, Father, as we open this and begin this study, that we would be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has for us here from this context. And we just ask these things in his name. Amen. I got my cheat sheet with me tonight. So if you want, check your notes. So. But anyway, so I can glance down here and make sure I'm stayed on message here. He opens the book, as we saw last week, with a focus and tells us really the title right in the first three words in the Greek text. The Apocalypse, Jesu Christu, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, Apocalypse, the root word of that, it's kalupsis, means to cover. And when you add the preposition to it, prefix to it, apo, it means to uncover, to reveal, to disclose, to give us a revelation. Here, of course, of truth related to Jesus Christ, because as we've noted, in passing anyway, last week in our introduction, the whole thing focuses on Jesus Christ. That's the primary focus. Now, we can... Somebody's hiding my stuff here. We can kind of... Chapter 1, we see... In the revelation, in the introduction here, we get a vision of Jesus Christ. A vision of him. And we'll see that when we get down into verses 9 and following for a little bit here. Some fascinating things there. And then the next section, of course, is we're skipping, and it's not, well, it is, but it's not the focus of our study. Was chapters 2 and 3 is on the church and what's going on in the church. But in chapters 4 and 5, because we've already done the church's section of it, 2 and 3, before. But in this particular section, in chapters 4 and 5, we really see his qualifications. His qualifications. And the point he's going to make over there in chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 12, I think it is, yeah. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. And we'll see what that's all about when we get there. The next section really deals with chapters 6 through 19, well, actually 18. 19 shifts gears to a different focus. This is his wrath poured out, the judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, as we'll see, and all that's involved there. God's wrath being poured out. Chapter 19, of course, is his return. His return. And we've noted that a number of times in different contexts for various reasons, but his return in chapter 19. At which night, actually, we're returning with him at that point to rule and reign with him. And the rest of the book really deals in chapters 20 through 22 with his reign and all the things that revolve around that, and ending up with the new heavens and new earth and all the goodies. But 19 is his return and really the judgment that's involved with that, because when he returns, that big battle of Armageddon, which is not a battle either, it's a series of battles, culminates there, and he is the one that's going to finish that off, wrap it up, shut it down, and close it out. And but anyway, but the whole thing really revolves around Christ in some aspects. So the book, this Revelation, discloses or reveals much about Jesus Christ. In the immediate context here of verse 1, we must recognize something that's very important here. The chain of the revelation of this message that he's got here. God uses, as we've seen and noted throughout Scripture in our studies many times, mediators to carry out his message to the people, to carry out his will. Here, of course, we're focusing on carrying this revelation, this message, to mankind. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, of things, as we'll see, that must take place shortly. Shortly. That's better. I keep wanting to mess up my Bible here. Can't keep up with it if its pages are going on me. Okay. The chain of mediation of the revelation. First one, first source, the ultimate source, is God the Father. God gave this message, this revelation, to him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. So the ultimate source is God the Father. Secondly, of course, is the Son, Jesus Christ. It was given to him for a purpose, to show and demonstrate to his bondslaves, church age saints in general, is what is in view with the bondservants here, the doulos, as we'll see later, but this is an important word, and we'll look at it later, but doulos, bondslaves, servants, but it really gets down to some important issues, which we'll see here in a little bit. The third aspect of the chain of mediation is through the agency of a messenger, from the Father to the Son to a messenger, a teaching angel. Now, that isn't really unusual, is it? We've seen a lot of that when we were coming through Daniel. Gabriel was used many, many times to communicate some of the visions that Daniel received. A teaching angel. And it's not, when it says here, he sent. And that's really kind of pathetic, because sent, there's common words for sending, but this is not a common word. This is apostello. It's to send someone from the source of someone with authority with a message, with a mission. And he has delegated authority to carry out that mission and to communicate that message. And he does so here. It's connected with it. He sent and communicated it. Communicated. The word actually emphasizes that's used here means to communicate the message by signs, to signify, to make known by signs, symbols, by his angel. We'll see that later when we get all the way down to chapter 22. The fourth level of the mediation of the message is Christ's bondservant, John, who inscripturated it under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And that's back in John chapter 16, verse 13. The basic principle is given there. Oftentimes this is totally clobbered by many, but it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, that he and he will disclose to you what is to come." Things to come. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the revelation of Scripture that isn't inscripturated yet. He's not talking about whispering in your ear some message. So Holy Rollers would have you believe. So that today, we can share in this the knowledge of this revelation as we come to and study, break down, and systematically work through the message of this book. And there are some awesome things here that we're going to have to grab a hold of that are important for us. Yeah, shut that off before it sets the place on fire. The purpose of the book is the next thing we want to mention that we see here in this verse. And that's indicated by the phrase, to show to his bondservants. Later in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, he's going to say, to testify these things, the message of this book, for the churches. To show, deiknoumi. And its basic meaning is to show, to expose to one's eyes, to give evidence or proof of evidence of something. Also means to show by words, to teach. But it refers to something specific, not just something in general. To show something specific. In fact, a couple examples of that. Back in Mark chapter 14, verse 15, we have the same word here. It says, and he himself will show you a large upper room. He's going to show you something. Something specific. Over in John 20:20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Again, he showed them something specific. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, says, from the time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples. Now, showing in what sense? What's it talking about? He's talking about explaining something here. through words, through teaching. And of course, when you get to John chapter 13 through 16, and then of course his great prayer in 17, but basically in 13 through 16, in that upper room discourse, he's explaining to them their responsibilities as it's going to change after the cross, after his resurrection, ascension, and session. He's laying out the groundwork for the church age with what he teaches in that section, and the change in the base of operations for God, the Holy Spirit, and a whole bunch of things in that section. Very important. And really, before John 13, and it's all Age of Israel stuff. But to show something specific, to explain something by words and teaching, this word, diknoumi, actually does something to the allegorists. Much of the Reformed types who like to play games as a preterist and say, oh yeah, there's nothing here in the future, it's all in the past. It was all fulfilled in 70 AD. Don't talk to me about anything in the future. And when they come to these passages, what they do is they spiritualize or allegorize. And of course, if you get 10 of them, you're going to get 10 different interpretations of the context. I imagine, depending on who ate what for breakfast, I don't know, because there's no controls. Hermeneutically, they're out to lunch. I would take it between diknoumi and apokalypsis, this book is intended to be a tremendous eye-opener when we understand what the message is here. To give illumination of a tremendous amount of truth revolving around Jesus Christ himself. We see here also in 1:1 who the book is for. The bondservants. The doulos, only of course it's plural. So it really says, you know, this message is for a certain category of individual. So we have to ask, who is a doulos? Who is a bond slave? The doulos, the servant, the bond servant, is the person whose mind, whose thinking, is in submission to Jesus Christ. It gives a criteria for understanding the book. Submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this would apply. The importance of the message of this book is not only the church age, and there's plenty of sections that are really pointed towards the church age, chapters 2 and 3, but what about all those people in the tribulation period that come to faith in Christ? And there's going to be a lot of them. We'll see when we get down to chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. Many, many of them. There's going to be a lot of evangelism during that time. Actually, more missionaries then than there is now. Now, the content of the book is also here, or mentioned here. And this is where things get kind of interesting with the Reformed types, especially the preterist types, allegorists, the types that don't believe that there's an amillennial viewpoint where there is no millennium, this kind of thing. Christ isn't going to rule and reign. And this phrase here, this is the things which must shortly take place. And this phrase emphasizes a couple of things, very important things. certainty for one thing. It's a little word in the Greek in here. Dei. D-E-I. Dei. And it refers, well, best translated, it must, something that absolutely has to happen. Absolutely has to happen. So it expresses absolute certainty that these events are going to take place. Of course, they come along and say, oh yeah, right. John didn't write it really in 95. He wrote it way before 70 AD. And this is talking about that. Wrongo. But anyway, that doesn't fit either. But that's what they try to do. But the events of this, I definitely make sure that we understand. The events of it will take place. You can count on it. Now, this is the same word. If you go back to John 3:7. Good old Nicodemus makes the statement. Well, he's the recipient of the statement by the Lord. When he says, do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. Of course, old Nicodemus is thinking in the physical realm instead of the spiritual realm. And it kind of confused him. But the key is, same little word, de'ai. You must be born again. Whatever that's referring to, that has to happen if anyone is going to go to heaven. Must be born again. Regeneration is what's in view, as we've seen in our past studies. Regeneration. Now, so the first thing is certainty. The second thing is the rapidity of the events, indicated by the phrase, in Takai. In Takai. Now, preposition en, then Takai. Now, this is the word that we get tachometer from. Takai. If you ever sit down and spend some time looking at a very good dictionary that has all the derivation stuff in it, and you get a lot of words out of Latin, you get a lot of words, and you'll find go right back to the Greek, and this is one of them. The word means quickly, speedily, shortly, soon. It can be translated that way in some places. But if we take this word shortly, as we would normally do today in our common usage, and take it, put it back into John's time frame, we're going to look for events that are going to happen right now after he spoke. But that's not the emphasis of the word at all in the context. But that's the way the preterists want to take it. See, this, they want to take the English aspect or understanding and read it back into the text. And you can't do that. That's eisegesis, reading back into. This phrase, in Takai, puts the emphasis on the events, once they're set in motion, will rapidly run their course. That tachometer can be a beautiful tachometer and sit there and just look really nice sitting up there on the dash or in a dash and whatever. But it doesn't do anything until you start the engine. And then if it's working, it'll go whoop, right up to whatever the RPM is. And then if you're really brave and you hit the gas real hard and it goes whoop up here, and you know, sometimes if you go too far, it goes clankety clank clank, it comes apart. I was in high school, and we were out in the parking lot after school one day. And one of the friends of mine there, his folks had just bought a new Ford 1958 Ford. And he drove it to school that day. I don't know what they'd let him. But anyway, he had this yellow and white. I remember it just like it was the other day. But anyway, I don't know why. But fits the here. Anyway. And he's going, vroom, vroom, vroom. And all of a sudden, he wraps it up and just puts it to the floor. And it disintegrated. And I could just see the color drain out of his face. How am I going to tell my dad? Come and get your pile of junk. I mean, the Ford. Anyway, that happens. See, these things are not designed to go the big RPMs like the racing engines and stuff. And I think those Formula One engines, they go 19,000 RPM. Amazing. But anyway. But the key is, once the events are started, then the things are going to start bingoing, rapidly running, you know, to seal judgments. We got the four horsemen of the apocalypse to do, and then we get the different judgment, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. Bing, 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 bing. Things are going to just, boy, just go rapidly through that 7 years. What's the starting point? You remember what we saw in Daniel, what the starting point was? A covenant with Israel for their protection. That's the starting point. That the Antichrist, who will become at the midpoint the great world dictator, makes with Israel to guarantee their protection. And that's the starting point. A lot of people, you know, throw out there and say, oh yeah, no, it's the rapture that starts it. No, it's a covenant with Israel that starts the clock ticking for Israel once again. That begins Daniel's 70th week. And then when that begins, things will move rapidly to finished. Now, and of course, the fourth thing that we see from this verse is that John, of course, is the author. He is Christ's bondservant. Twice in this context, doulos has been used. First of the church age saints in general, and now of John specifically. And the real point of the term doulos is the relationship of the one that's referred to with his master. Which for us is who? Jesus Christ. It's one of obedience. Being devoted to the service of the Master. The fact that believers in Jesus Christ are referred to as doulos is a problem for those who are negative to the Word of God. They don't like that. They don't like being a doulos. Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we find some other characteristics of John, and they are specifically of his relationship with the Word of God. We have a very strong statement here in verse 2. Who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Even to all that he saw. Now, this is a very strong statement here. John's whole life, every facet of his life, every aspect of his life, witnessed to the Word that he communicated. He lived it. It wasn't just something academic with him. He lived it out, as we ought to be doing. And then we wonder why we have problems in our life and don't have the assets to deal with, is because we haven't been focusing on the Word to the extent that we should do, building up that frame of reference so that we have the discernment to make, you know, to identify what's and properly evaluate what we're dealing with, or whatever circumstance it is. The verb here, martyreo, witnessed, is put in the aorist tense. Remember, that's the tense that takes and pulls all the points of his life, pulls, and it's just focusing on that aspect. And it really points out a historical fact that all through his life, his ministry, he bore testimony, he witnessed. And it's not to the word, which really obscures the emphasis. The way they've translated it, you'd think that to the word is the indirect object. The date, and it would be in date of case. But it's not. It's not. The word is ton logon. It's accusative. It's the direct object. He testified. He witnessed the word. Not to the word. He witnessed the word. That message, that word communicated, he witnessed that message that we've seen earlier was from the source, ultimately from God. And the how, of course, is the same way that we do. Through his life being lived out and what he taught and communicated as he had the opportunity to pastor in several churches. I think in verse 9, we get a glimpse here. The reason he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, which is just a small island out there in a beautiful area as far as the GNC and that kind of stuff goes, but it was a pile of rocks. It wasn't really a resort area at all. It was a prison. Anyway. It says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ. Because I took that word seriously and I lived it out, I ended up out here on this rock pile after he had been stuck in a big pot of boiling oil. I mean, that probably got his whole day. But he's really talking about his faithfulness to that message of the Word of God. See, the Word was not just a portion of his life, something that he could put in a cubbyhole when he showed up on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever, but was the whole focus of his life, what he taught, what he lived out. You remember back, probably not, but anyway, when we studied 1 John, first three verses of 1 John. Just kind of brings back that focus. He was there. He saw this stuff. He had tremendous impact in it. Just what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And he goes on in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They clearly took Christ and his word seriously. John gives us here a strong requirement, I believe, of a faithful communicator. He must report accurately what is there. This demands intellectual honesty and diligence in the study of what's there. And not doing what you see so often today, the sermonettes for Christianettes stuff and the emotional devotional stuff or whatever. Lots of eisegesis reading into the text what isn't really there. But then most of them out there don't seem to do that even, because they read some verses and then they just, you never hear them go back to the text again at all. It's just wandering off the thule someplace. But anyway. We need, as communicators, to bear witness, to testify that message of the Word, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the only source to be able to do that is right here in the book, from His revelation. God the Holy Spirit made sure that message is preserved. It's here. He provides us the spiritual gifts to make sure that we get that message to the church. Now, this bearing witness and testimony, there's some validation here in a couple of areas. Of course, the first validation was through his life. That's been noted. Number two, the validation is in what he wrote, the content. And the last little phrase there in verse 2 says, even to all that he saw. Even to all that he saw. Now this actually translates, that whole bit translates two little words in the Greek text. A little pronoun, a little correlative pronoun, and the verb to see. Now, the seeing here, orao, emphasizes being able to get a panoramic view of things. Get a panoramic view of things, an overall view. To observe things very carefully so that you get that panoramic view. And what he's doing here is pulling all the things together that will be revealed to John through the agency of the teaching angel, as mentioned there in verse 1, in the visions of the book, and then becomes a part to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the content of the book. 44 times in this book, John's going to say, I saw, or I looked, some form of this word here. 44 times. And it really presents for us some tremendous internal evidence about this is the Word of God. There's probably no other book more strongly supported as to divine inspiration than this one. And yet, so many don't take it seriously, and many don't take prophecy seriously at all. Now, the problem is, of course, I think we have people that just flat don't want to deal with it as pastors, and they skip it because sometimes you have to do your homework. It takes too much time. But there's a lot of people sitting in the pews that just, they don't want to be bothered having to think it through either. So the pastors cater to them. Yeah. Unfortunately. Now, these first two verses, then, have summarized the content of the book of Revelation and have presented that content as the testimony of Jesus Christ. Ultimate source from God. Verse 3. The promise of the book. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things written in it. There's three aspects to it here, to this blessing. Makarios. Makarios. That's the word for blessing, or blessed. Actually, it's the first of seven blessings or beatitudes in Revelation. And the word means to be fully satisfied, to be content. And it's speaking of spiritual contentment and prosperity, not materially. Spiritual, not material. And we're going to see that this word, this blessing, is not based on the external circumstances in one's life being favorable, but on your relationship with God. You got seven of them. And if you hear 14, 13, 16, 15, 19, 9, 26, and 22, 7, and 14. Now, if we look at all these verses, of course, verse 3 that we just read, what's the focus? Church age saints, right? A promise for the early church, right on down to the return of Jesus Christ for them at the rapture. This next bunch right here, 14, 13, 16, 15, and down. Let's see. 14, 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Woo, blessed are the dead. 16, 15. "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake." Time frame. Same thing for 19:9. "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." What's in view here? These blessings and these verses are for those who become or believers in the tribulation period. So you got the trib here. Verse 6 takes us, "As blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection." First resurrection. There's two resurrections, you remember? First resurrection, second resurrection. First resurrection is all believers, but not all at the same time. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about each in his own order. Military situation there where you get Christ being the first fruits, church age saints at the rapture, bingo, and so forth. We saw in Daniel chapter 12, the Old Testament saints, the end of the tribulation period. Okay? So you get really three groups, and we're not putting Christ in this one, but the church age saints, the Old Testament saints, and the tribulation martyrs. Of course, there's going to be believers who are still living at the end of the tribulation, and they're going to be moving right in, become part of, you know, those that Christ is going to rule and reign over, along with Israel. It's going to be many Gentiles, along with a bunch of the Jews that are alive at that point. Remember, there's a judgment to the sheep and goats, judgment there in Matthew 25 that separates out all the unbelievers. So that happens after he returns. And then this last section down here, the 22, 7 and 14, that takes in the millennial believers. Because, you know, there's going to be, believe it or not, that those that are going to be born during that time frame, Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, the greatest extent of righteousness understood and disseminated throughout the world, and they're gonna reject believing in Him. And there will be a short revolt at the end of the millennial reign of Christ when Satan is released, because he is going to be incarcerated during that 1,000-year reign. And those believers there for the millennial kingdom are referred to in that context in 22, 7, and 14. But what principle do we learn from the breakdown here? Blessed here, blessed here, blessed here, blessed here. All kinds of different situations. Especially when you think of those in this time frame in the trib. When we get down there in chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, and just see how tough it really is with some of those judgments in 16, when things really start popping. What's being pointed out to us here with this blessing? Well, that you can be spiritually prosperous in any time frame, under any conditions. Doesn't matter. The key is your relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter where you are in history, and we've had it so easy in this country, we haven't had to face some tough issues. Like Ulan and his family. They're in a refugee camp in Germany right now because they got booted for teaching the Word of God in Uzbekistan. And in fact, they've outlawed just last week in that country any kind of a Christian church, if you would believe. Now, things are changing behind what used to be the Iron Curtain. It opened up for a number of years. A lot of people saved. There's still areas that are Ukraine, where it's still pretty open. There are places where the guys are able to go and teach the Word of God to the local pastors and provide some training for them. There's a couple of guys that have been doing work over there for a number of years, teaching seminary course level stuff to these indigenous pastors to prepare them. They're not as bad off as in China, where they don't even have a text, most of them, there. Can you imagine trying to study to teach the Word of God and not even having a whole text? They're going to pass around the few that they've got. And that's some places over there. It's getting really tough anymore. It depends on where you're at. But no matter where you are in history, we as believers can be spiritually prosperous. The key is, of course, what's going on inside you. Now, you know, we all like to have easy life and all that stuff, but no, may not be the case. I can see some things coming down the pike here. Just look at what the Supreme Court's been doing. And it's going to get worse. I can just imagine now, the Chief Justice is back in the hospital again. He's going to end up having to resign here at some point. I mean, face it, he's got cancer, thyroid cancer, got some real problems. He's 80 or 81 or something like that anyway. And he was trying to set a record for longevity as a Chief Justice. So he doesn't want to come out. But at some point, if you can't function, you got to go. Well, now comes the battle. Those goofballs, Harry Reid and his entourage, they've got some weird ideas about what should go in there. You'd think that they won the election. It's the president's choice, not theirs. And he better do what he said he was going to do. And put a strict constructionist in there that takes the Constitution for what it says and not reinterpret it and try to make law out of it. That's not what they're there for. And that's what they've been doing, judges trying to write law. That's not their responsibility. That's the legislative branch's responsibility. We haven't got anybody down there that's got enough guts to do anything, I guess. But anyway. How does John describe the book? Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. The prophecy. He's going to repeat this a number of times. In 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years... No, that's not right. 22:7. Look, can't even read my own writing here. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. The words of the prophecy of this book. And he's also going to repeat it again in verse 10 and verse 18. I think he wants us to understand something. This is a prophecy. Only God has the capacity to give truly things to come before they have happened. You can't do it. I can't do it. We may have ideas about what we think is going to happen tomorrow. We've been watching the weather. We say, well, maybe it's going to rain tomorrow. But you never know. Because they don't really know. And I get so tickled when they start saying, well, you know, in 10 years we're going to have disaster because it's going to get too warm. They haven't got a clue. And that's what Charlie Clough just really has a good time with that, being a MIT meteorologist. He just blows their mind. But anyway, they don't listen to him either. But prophecy involves not only future things, or as I like to refer to it, taking it from some of the texts that are the best ones out there, but J. Dwight Pentecost, things to come. But it's pre-recorded history. Pre-recorded history that you can take to the bank is going to happen. Most of the book of Revelation falls into that category. But prophecy also includes the spiritual and ethical exhortations and warnings, which are also contained in the book. And we saw a bunch of that when we went through chapters 2 and 3 related to the church. This notion of blessing marks this writing by John and sets it apart. Sets it apart from all the extra-biblical so-called apocalyptic writings of the day. And they were plentiful. There was a lot of people writing books at that point. And a lot of them have been found in different places in the various manuscripts and stuff. Let me read some titles of some of these as some examples. The Ascension of Isaiah. The Assumption of Moses. The Book of Enoch. The Greek Apocalypse of Baruch. The Letters of Aristeas. The Apocalypse of Adam. The Secrets of Enoch. The Sibylline Oracles. But John here is saying that this prophecy, this apocalypse, stands apart from those of his day. It is absolutely unique. Now, the description of the blessing here, description of those who receive the blessing or can count on this blessing, he focuses on here. There's three aspects. And he does it by presenting, using three present participles. which emphasize continuous action, or repeated action, if you will. That's what's in view. And so it's really saying, you know, whenever these three aspects are found, you can count on the blessing will be there. The first one, of course, is the one that's reading, he who reads. Since it's a participle, it's the one reading. Shows the pattern of the early church, really. They learned by the lecture method. One reader, many hearers. It was public reading, actually. Same thing that see in the Old Testament. The prophet stood up there, taught the people, read the scriptures, gave the meaning and interpretation. Second thing is those who hear. So you read, and that's emphasizing the one is teaching. Those who hear, plural, many hearers of that message being communicated, of the prophecy. And the third one is where the rubber meets the road. And heed the things which are written in it. Heed the things written in it. Kind of interesting. He uses tereo for heeding here, although it means to guard, to keep, to protect the things that are written. This tells us that this is not just a book giving us information. We get a lot of history, a lot of information from it. But it has a moral quality to it. There is an effect, an impact that it ought to have on us as hearers of this message. It should have an impact on our thinking. And if it has an impact on our thinking, it's going to have an impact on our actions in life. As we learn about the events covered, they should have a tremendous impact on our lives as believers. So it's more than just information. Interesting info. Stuff to play with, as some of them take it. I mean, basically, it's the way they approach it. It's just fun to do. Well, it's fun to teach, but it's got some tough stuff here. It demands concentration on its message and a response by each of us to it. Remember, it's from Christ, all the way from God to him and down to that teaching angel to John, to us as the rest of the doulos, or actually, to put it in a plural, the douloi. The servants, the bond slaves. We have that promise, a spiritual prosperity to the ones heeding the message of the exhortation of the book. That's what's in view here. Blessed the one who teaches, hears, and applies, basically, keeps and guards that message. And then he says, for the time is near. For the time is near. This really speaks of imminency, which fits very well with the urgency of the message. 1900 years since this was written doesn't seem very soon or imminent to us. But that's total human viewpoint. We need to remember that this is the time of God's great patience, as we'll see noted in 2 Peter 3:9. Time of his great patience. And in fact, just ahead of that, in that same context, it says we often forget. So God operates outside of time, as we noted and we started through the study of who God is. And for him, you know, because he's outside of time, One day is as a thousand years. A thousand years is a day. An interesting quote for Dr. Barnhouse, who sometimes has some interesting things to say. Sometimes he was goofy, but interesting guy. Big, booming voice. Used to stay with Chet McCauley's family when he spoke in Kansas City. In our days, as we see the furniture of Bible prophecy being moved into place upon the stage of world history, the curtain is ready to be drawn. This will come to pass in God's moment. Then all that is written in the book of Revelation will come to pass, as we've seen before, quickly, speedily, in sequence, just as he's laid it out, as we'll unveil these things as we go through here. Now, he's actually going to go through the seven-year period twice. Stop in the middle in chapters 12, 13, 14 and stuff, give us some information on some of the players and this kind of stuff. But he's going to go through this time frame twice. But anyway, we'll see that as we get in it. Okay. Well, we'll stop here and pick up. It's a good spot to stop, and we'll pick up next Wednesday. See, we've got shifted over from Daniel to this one. On Sunday, I think we might have two, maybe three lessons left in Faith Rest. And not much more than that in study of who is God. So we're going to have a whole change of venue here. And we'll be in Romans in 1 hour on Sunday and 1 Peter in the other one. If I can get past verse 2. I think I'm in 3, actually. It's only been a couple of months, and I'm already in verse 3. Okay. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this time of fellowship together tonight. We just pray that we would be encouraged as we think about what you have provided for us through your word. And we just pray that each of us would be encouraged, challenged by these things as we work through the this tremendous study of this revelation, this apocalypse that you have given. And we just pray for each one that's here that they would recognize just how important your word is, that we need to know and understand this message, not just revelation, but the whole everything that you have for us, so that we can be prepared as believers to be able to deal with the tough issues of life that we face every day. And there's some tough things that we have to face, and many of us are dealing with, whether it's health issues, whatever. There's some tough things out there. Sometimes it's a job and that we're looking for or we don't have or whatever. And we know that you're faithful, that the provision is there, but we need to be focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior, first and foremost. Being occupied with Him makes all the difference in the world. And it doesn't matter what the external circumstances are, we can still be blessed and prosperous spiritually in our life. We would thank you for those that are dealing with the tough issues and pray that you'll continue to provide for like Caleb and his situation, for Jackie and her tough issues there that she faces, and with the pain that she has in her back. We just pray that in the knee that they would heal up properly and so that she will be relieved of the pain. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb and her situation there with her hip. Just pray that you continue to provide for her the strength that she needs to carry on and do the vacation Bible schools and this kind of thing. We just thank you for her ministry. We thank you for those that are doing the Sunday school here and taking care of the youngsters on Sunday. That we just pray that you continue to challenge and encourage them as they teach these youngsters when they have that opportunity. We'd also remember Carice and her situation there with the arm, that things would will heal up in the shoulder there properly, so that she can get full movement back. We just pray that you continue to provide for her. Also for Carl Dente down there in Phoenix, and that you'd relieve the pain that he's experiencing there so he can continue teaching. And also remember Ulan and his family there in Germany, that you'd provide the right situation for them to be able to immigrate to a place where they can pick up their ministry and teach the Word of God. We'd also pray for the president, and just pray that he would continue to make good, solid decisions. He's got some tough issues to face. We just pray that he make the right decisions so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom that we have here in this nation, so that we can make the best use of that freedom and study your Word consistently. But also remember those who are making it all possible, those in the military out there in harm's way. And we just pray that you continue to provide the protection and what is needed for these young men and women as they face some tough issues. And may they realize their need of salvation if they're not saved, and provide them the hearing if they're positive in God consciousness. Now, Father, we thank you for awesome provision that you've made for us here in this building and all that goes with it. We just thank you for it. Just pray that we would appreciate, as believers in Jesus Christ here in this community, the awesome things that you have provided for us, so that we can carry on and study your Word and be benefited in our own lives. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.